Today is a continuation into our sermons that Brother David and I are going to be bringing, looking at the master outlines in the Scriptures and what they show us about our faith through theology proper, which is the theology about God, and we're still under that, the theology of the Bible, the theology of sin, the theology of man. Yes, it is theology. But why are we doing it? We're doing it because the Lord has shown me something that I need to pass on to each and every one of you. How many of you feel the day is growing closer and closer every moment? I talk to many of you about that very reality. And God says that we are to be steadfast to the end. And that's why I'm doing this. That is why the Holy Spirit has brought this upon me, for us to understand that there are things we need to believe, and those things are the solid foundation that will help us stand in our time of testing. And there is a time coming. Everybody likes to think and believe that the rapture is going to occur and we're all going to leave before anything bad happens. Wrong chicken. And I know we all live in an area where we know what wrong chicken means, all right? We got a Hinkle Fest. I ain't never heard of a Hinkle Fest till I came to Lebanon. So if anybody knows chicken, it should be you people, all right? We got College Hill, which is the smart chicken, and what's the other one? Bell and Evans, okay? That was the right chicken. We got the right chicken and the intelligent chicken. Whatever, it's a chicken. Throw it in the oven and put it on the Barbie, right? But here's the reality. We do need to know the truth. We do need to know the right things, because any little twisting of the truth makes it a lie. And when you're believing lies, they lead to destruction. They lead to a fallen life. They lead to a broken life, and they will lead to a falling away. And the time is coming when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Huh, I think we're there. Therefore, I'm bringing sound doctrine. And I want to reason with you from the Scriptures themselves, not because I'm telling you something, but what does the Scripture say? And then we hold fast to it. So today we're going to be looking at something that is very important, in my opinion. We're going to be looking at sins against the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at the realities therein, and we're going to start with the world, because that's where we all begin. We begin in the world. We don't begin in Christ. We begin in the world, each and every one of us. Every time a baby is born, they are born into the world, and it is unto the parents to raise that child up in the admonition of the Lord, that one day that child will turn their life over to the Lord and submit to Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But the world is constantly sinning against the Holy Spirit. How are they doing that? By resisting Him and neglecting salvation, or rejecting, rather, salvation and forgiveness. Turn with me in your Bibles into the book of Acts, chapter 7. The book of Acts, chapter 7. We're going to look at just a few short verses here. And this is part of Stephen's dialogue. Acts chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 51 and 53. 51 through 53. Stephen was brought before the priests. He was brought before the Pharisees and the Sadducees to give an account of false charges that were brought against him. Now, Stephen was a young man who had been brought into the apostleship as Judas betrayed the Lord, and they wanted another to fill his position. They sought out someone, and Stephen rose to the top. And just a few short months later, weeks really, Stephen was brought before the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was brought before the governing body of Israel under false accusation. And he began to preach to these people. And this is part of what he had to say. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. The apostle was rebuking these people, and he says something here in the midst of this that we need to understand very real. These people, the world, okay, these are people who were of Jesus' race. They were of the Hebrew peoples. And if anyone should have known that he was the Christ and that God would send the Holy Comforter, the Holy Spirit, it was these people. But they didn't want what God had to offer. They wanted something other. So they resisted forgiveness. They resisted salvation because they wanted a physical kingdom, not a spiritual one. And God knows we need to be set free from ourselves before any of those things can be established. So therefore, the world truly resists the Holy Spirit and pulls apart. Look at verse 51 with me, if you will. Verse 51 says that you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You know, Jesus made a comment so often during his ministry. He said, let him who has eyes see and him who has ears hear. Okay? When he talks about seeing, is he talking about seeing with your eyes? No. He's talking about spiritually seeing. We see spiritually with what? Our hearts. God opens the eyes of our hearts. And we hear with our spirits as well. Not just our physical ears. And when our hearts and our ears, when our being, our inner being is closed off to God, we cannot hear the Holy Spirit. We cannot submit to the Holy Spirit. And that is what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of coming to him with hearing and seeing. Okay? Because we need to be open to the Holy Spirit to receive from him the truth of regeneration. How many of us like to hear that we're wrong? How many of us? Rick's being a masochist over here. He says, me. Married life has a way of doing that to us, doesn't it? I'm telling you. Miss Pauline says, I'll talk to you after. When we look at that reality, when we come into that position of understanding, none of us likes to be rebuked, none of us likes discipline. But the reality is, how many of our mothers and fathers have loved us and disciplined us because they just hated us? Now, I hate to say this, we all know that that does happen in our world, doesn't it? Because there are people out there who just really shouldn't have children. And it's a horrible thing, and that speaks of our sin, all right? But that's not the way God intended it. That is not the way God intended it. God intended that the love of a mother and father would be selfless love, that it would be as close to eternal love as his, as close to giving so fully that there's nothing left of self. Because all we want to do is see the better for the other. And sometimes that calls for discipline. Sometimes that calls for rebuke and correction. Not to drive a person away, but to set them on that right path, to draw them back to that which is right. You know, when I think about my own discipline growing up as a child, I think about my mom, and she used to have this paddle at home. Okay? You know, those things are illegal now, right? They used to sell them at Hills. Okay? And y'all remember that? Okay? You could go into Hills department store and buy a wooden paddle to beat your kids with. Could you see that happening in today's day and age? Yeah. You need a license. But I remember Mom's paddle, and it said on it, Board of Correction. And she yielded it, wielded it very well. She was like a ninja. But only when we needed it. I mean, it wasn't a thing that she carried around her neck as gloom and doom. But when we needed it, it was there, all right? And I think back now, because I'm a parent now, and I think of the times when my mom had to correct me, how her heart really felt towards what she had to do. Because we know we have to do it, but yet we don't want to do it because we love. But if we truly love, we have to do it. You know, I think the Apostle Paul said something about the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. And this is one of those conundrums. I like that. I get it in there every now and then, don't I, Miss Beth? That's one of those hard places. But we need to remember the Holy Spirit is in that hard place all the time. And when we submit ourselves to Him, He'll help guide us through it. He'll help guide us to do what is right unfearfully, unashamedly, unabashedly, because in that it truly draws people to Christ. It brings us back into a right place. And I want to show you how that works. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John in chapter 16. The book of John in chapter 16. We're going to be in verses 7 through 11. From the 16th chapter of the book of John, beginning in the 7th verse and going through verse 11, we read these words, "Thus saith the Lord, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see Me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." These words bring to us a reality of why the Holy Spirit is here. That we are being convicted by God Himself. He is pleading to us to surrender ourselves to Him, to understand that we are sinning against God. And in so doing, we're sinning against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's job is to regenerate us, to bring us to the place of salvation and bringing us justification through the cross and sanctification as He pours out in our lives. Unto righteousness, because how many of us are righteous? And when we don't have the example of Christ here with us, because boy, it would be nice to be able to sit under the teacher, right? It would be nice to have Jesus up front here teaching to us. I'd sit at His feet. But the Holy Spirit is here. And He's here every Sunday. And He should be here every day of our lives as He guides us unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because as much of the Holy Spirit as is in me is as much of the Holy Spirit as is in each and every one of you out there right now. None of us gets any more, none of us gets any less. We all get equally the Holy Spirit. We're taught to pray for the increase. Oh, Lord, increase my faith. You've got all the faith you're ever going to get. Do something with it, right? You've got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. Do something with Him. Submit to Him. Follow His will. Follow His way. The people of this world didn't want to. Don't want to. They come against Him in every way, form, and fashion that they can. And it's even beginning to happen in the churches. The people who call themselves by Jesus' name reject the very reality of being guided by the Holy Spirit, because we have logic and we have reason. We also have death and destruction, because that's what we have wrought. Outside of God, we can do no good. Doesn't it tell us that in the book of Romans? No one is good, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we understand that the Holy Spirit is here to bring us back unto that judgment and then unto reconciliation, not unto separation, because that's the awesome part about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not here to separate us from God, but to bring us to God, because He is God, where? In us and for us. The power of God in our lives unto the regeneration of His Holy Spirit. But the world sees Him not in such a way, because their eyes have been closed, their hearts, and their ears have been closed, their spirits. Because as you reject the Holy Spirit more and more and more, you get more and more callous to the things of the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say, and I just said this a little bit earlier, you know, oh, I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. No, what you need to do is exercise, okay? If you want big biceps and triceps and glutes and, you know, I don't know where these muscles are. I'm just pointing to myself. How do you get them? You don't stand around and pray God and say, oh, man, and all of a sudden you look like Johnny Unitas. You've got to exercise. You've got to get out there and do something. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit says, submit to me. Follow my lead. Follow my guide. Listen to me. The more you open yourself up to me, the more you're going to hear me. I just dealt with a sister this past week, and it was one of the most amazing conversations, because it's a conversation I have so many times as a pastor. Now, this lady is not part of our church. It's just one of those deals where a pastor happens to be the person that they come to because they know I'm a preacher. And the awesome thing is, they're a Catholic. And I'm a Protestant. They don't go to their priest. They come to me. I wonder why. And this person said to me, you know, I'm so sick and tired of these Christians that tell me God said this and God said that to them. Really? Really? And I just looked at her and I said, yeah. I said, God talks to me all the time. She looked at me and the next words out of her mouth were so cool. Really? And I said, yes. I said, we have conversations all the time. I said, let me give you an example. I said, how many times have you been praying, and I'm not going to go into particulars, about this incident in your life? She said, well, you know I pray about it all the time. I said, in the course of your prayer, have you ever had your own voice telling you what to do? And she said, well, yeah, that happens all the time. I said, now let me ask you another question. According to the Scriptures, what does it say about God's voice? He says, and my sheep shall know my voice. Whose voice do we know above all other voices? Our own. And in many instances, when the Holy Spirit begins to talk to you, to make you feel comfortable, to get you to understand that it is Him talking to you, He uses your own voice because you understand it, because you know it, and you're comfortable with it. And she just looked at me and she said, really? I said, yes. Well, why haven't the priests told me that? I said, maybe they haven't heard anything. I said, God is constantly talking to us if we will just pick up, as Bobby just signaled to me here, our soul phone. It's always ringing. It's ringing off the hook. And this world has no idea. But we do. And we need to submit to Him. But the world will not. And that's the horrible part about what's going on. We look around us and we see the world calling good bad and bad good. That is a sure sign that the Holy Spirit is not present in our world any longer, in so many, many ways. We look at it and it's happening within the very church, where the things that God has sanctified are being torn down. Family, marriage, children. And replaced with abortion, same-sex marriages, And you do realize if I were in Canada right now, they would be carting me out and putting me in jail. That's how bad it's gotten. There are literally places where you cannot speak the very words I just said in the house of God. And if you don't think it's coming to this nation, you're wrong. It's coming quick. And I'll be in jail. I pray you come and visit me. But I pray more that you will be there with me. And that's going to be one of the last things we talk about today, about the Holy Spirit. But we need to understand something too. We can look at the world and we can get so filled up with ourselves. Oh yeah, look at the world. Boy, they don't understand the Holy Spirit. They don't do anything the Holy Spirit tells them. They reject the Holy Spirit. Boy, they're lost and we're so good. What did we just say earlier? No one is good. No, not one. We, as the church, sin against the Holy Spirit too. I'm only going to deal with two of the ways that we do that, and then we're going to go on to a third portion. But two of the ways that we do that, the very first is the fact that we grieve the Holy Spirit at times. Okay? We grieve the Holy Spirit at times. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We're looking at verses 30 through 32. Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32. From the 30th verse in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit gives us these words. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." We grieve the Holy Spirit when we turn from His counsel and guidance, allowing our human reasoning and emotion to react rather than respond under the purposeful direction of the Holy Spirit. When we react, we do the things that are spoken of in here. We react in bitterness. We react with rage. We react with anger and brawling and slander and every form of malice. Those are reactions. We allow our emotions and our humanity without God to rise up and bubble out and overflow and puke all over the place. And that's a horrible thing, because when we do that, we're grieving the Holy Spirit in us, who is the Spirit of peace, compassion, love, mercy. Okay? The Holy Spirit brings forth the fruits of the Spirit, and I don't want to get into that because Brother Dave's going to be preaching on that in 2 weeks. And you need to understand what those fruits are. But we, in our humanness, when we're grieving the Holy Spirit, we are literally rejecting the counsel of the Holy Spirit and operating under our humanness, operating under our sin nature, operating under a, and I hate to say this, but it's exactly what it is, protection mode. Because we think God can't control it. And that is sin grievous unto the Holy Spirit, because we're literally denying Him authority in our lives. Now, He knows. We all succumb to it. I do. And I'm not proud of it, but I'm standing up here as a man of God. I'm standing up here and I'm letting you all know. It's hard. God never said it was going to be easy. He said He'd be here with us, right? But the one thing I have found over my years as I have walked, my reaction time has really gotten different. Because, man, I used to fly off, boom, and it would be 2 weeks before I would repent. Now it's almost as if when it's coming out my mouth or I'm thinking it, it's happening right then. It's like, putting the brakes on. And it isn't me putting the brakes on, it's the Holy Spirit. Because I'm trying to walk with Him. And it's a walk, okay? It's an uphill walk for me. For the Holy Spirit, it's easy. But for me, it's a hard uphill climb. But He's right there to give us the strength to make it up that hill. He's right there to let us know that it is possible. If you'll submit to me, I'll give you the strength to turn that anger around. I'll give you the strength to respond rather than react. I'll give you the strength to know hope and mercy, to understand it and to give it rather than to feel that you got to protect yourself. I'm here to protect you. That's what He says, not me. The Holy Spirit knows we come under attack. The Holy Spirit knows that we have something to look out for. In fact, we're told, and this so amazes me, we're told in the book of Ephesians, under chapter 6 and verse 16. Look what it says there. Look what it says there. And this is so real when it comes to the Holy Spirit. This is so real when it comes to the Holy Spirit. When we're under attack, when the evil one is casting those darts and we want to react because it hurts, look what the Holy Spirit says. He says in verse 16, "In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one." Why does He say that? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not that we have to hear it or see it. It's that we hear it and we see it from within, not without. And when the Holy Spirit has that control over our lives, we won't grieve the Holy Spirit. But we'll satisfy the Holy Spirit. For we've yielded up to Him. And in His strength, because that's what that shield is, it's His strength. And I don't know if y'all remember, I taught about the shield of faith. A lot of us are walking around. In ancient Roman time, they had these different shields, okay? One of the shields that they had were for gladiators or men of fighting. And there was a little leather shield. It was about this big around, okay? And I can't remember the name of it now. It slips my mind. But it was about 8 to 10 inches around. And it was about 3/4 inch thick, leather and metal. And it would slip on your wrist, and it was for hand-to-hand combat. It wasn't a big shield, it was little to push away the blows from someone else swinging a sword at you. And I think there's a whole lot of us who are walking around with that little shield, okay, when we need one of them great big puppies, you know, one of them ones that we can hide behind. Okay, and that we only get by exercising our faith and letting that shield grow, letting that faith grow. We all have the same amount of faith, but the more we exercise it, the bigger it gets. All right, the more we're able to withstand, and that's submitting to the Holy Spirit. We're all walking around with these itty bitty things the size of a watch dial saying, "Oh, oh, man, I want one as big as a Volkswagen bus. I may not be able to pick it up, but I can certainly walk beside it. And every now and then, I may need to get in it." And that's what I need to do. Because I need to be filled and surrounded in and through. Because it says the Spirit will come upon you and will what? Dwell in you. I don't just want Him in me. I want Him around me. I want Him exuding in every shape and form. That I am submitting unto Him, not grieving Him, but bringing hope not only to myself and to the people around me, but to everybody in the world. When we aren't grieving the Holy Spirit, we're pleasing the Holy Spirit. So let us not grieve Him. One of the other things that we do as Christians is we quench the Holy Spirit. Please pardon me while I put a lozenge in. My throat's getting dry. I get a little excited from now and then, don't I? We quench the Holy Spirit. Now, I needed to look up the word quench because I wanted to make sure that we all understood the word quench. And when we quench, excuse me, not quench, quench. Whew. When we quench the Holy Spirit, we put it out. We extinguish it. Do you know that you have the power to extinguish the Holy Spirit in your life? Yes, you do. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19. 1 Thessalonians. Five and 19. It's one of those short little verses, but it is so real and so powerful that we cannot ignore it. It simply says this: do not put out the Spirit's fire. There was once a minister speaking to a gentleman, and we all know this story, many of us have heard it many times. He went to the house of an elderly man who had stopped coming to church. And the man knew that he was coming to him to talk to him about the fact that he wasn't attending church anymore, and that he was concerned about him. And the pastor thought, what am I going to say to this guy that he hasn't already heard? What am I going to do? You know, this guy's probably tired of hearing it. But the reality is, I know that if they're not plugged in, if they're not in the body of Christ, so easy is it for the fire to go out. So he went into this fellow's house, and he sat down in the living room with him, just looked at him, and he happened to have a fire burning. Without saying a word, the pastor simply went over, took a coal out of the fireplace, and set it on the sill. It didn't take long, but that red-hot coal turned black and cold within a matter of moments, because it had been removed from the fire. Then, after it was well extinguished, the minister went back over with the tongs, picked the coal up, and set it right back into the fire. And instantaneously it began to burn again and glow red with heat. Not a word was said, and the elderly gentleman looked at the pastor and said, "I'll see you in church next Sunday, Pastor." We can put out the Spirit's fire when we separate ourselves from Him, when we begin to reject His counsel. He is our counselor. When we reject His counselor, when we know that we should be doing one thing and we particularly choose to do directly another, we are walking outside the Holy Spirit and we are quenching the Holy Spirit. We are putting the fire out within our own lives. Now the Holy Spirit will come back when we come back into the fold, when we come back under submission. But we have got to learn to follow the Spirit's lead in our life, both in the church and in the world. You know, it's one of the most amazing things. I see people come to church every Sunday, and I know when I'm out there in the world, some of those people were in church, but they certainly don't live like it. And that bothers me, because those people come to church, put on their face, put on this religiosity, and look good. They can serve on every committee in the church, but yet when they're out there in the world, you cannot tell the difference one to another. In fact, if you were to walk up to them on the street, and that's one of the things that I love to do as a pastor, is not let people know I'm a preacher. For the simple fact that I shouldn't have to tell you I'm a preacher, my life should show it. Am I right? And so should your lives. So should the life of every believer. And I think that's part of the problem. We don't want to be separated from the world. We don't want to be singled out. So we mock or mimic what they do to be accepted. Folks, I don't want to be accepted by this world. I want to be accepted by God. I want to please Him. It says in the Scriptures that we should please no man, but please God, because our eternity depends upon it. God tells us that if we reject Him before man, He will reject us in heaven before God and the heavenly host. We need to be very careful, because that is where so many people end up going. The Scripture is fairly clear about that. There will be those who will come unto me and say, Lord, Lord, look what I did in your name. And I will say to them, away from me, you evildoers, for I never knew you. How many people come into church every Sunday, sit in the pews? Or how many people are sitting at home watching John Hagee right now? Watching whatever religious program they're watching, and they're thinking that they're getting into heaven, but they don't do anything with their faith. Now, graciously, I don't judge a person's salvation. Okay? I cannot do that. I'm told not to do that. I'll look at the fruit on your tree. Okay? I will look at the fruit on your tree, and I'm going to judge it for good fruit or bad fruit, and that's as far as it goes. That's as far as it goes. Because I don't know what's at the root, okay? I don't know what's at the root, and if your root is planted firmly in Jesus Christ, it should be bearing good fruit, right? And there's a lot of folks out there who say they are, but I don't see fruit. It's like Jesus when he was walking with his men and he walked up to the fig tree looking for fruit. Now, this is the amazing thing about that story. Do you know it was not the time of year for figs to be in season? Why would he have been looking for figs on a tree if he knew it wasn't in season, Chuck? Beg pardon? He was hungry. He was teaching his disciples something. If that tree were submitted unto God, when God walked up to it, what would that tree have done? As I live and breathe. As I live and breathe. But the reality was, that tree was tied into the world and the seasons thereof. And it did not bear fruit because it was not of the proper season according to the world. But when God says, bear fruit, He doesn't care what season you happen to be in. He cares what He wants you to be. And are we yielded unto Him? Because in that, you will bear fruit outside of yourself, not because you did it, but because He did it in you. Hence, the tree died because it was cursed, because it did not bear fruit for God Himself at His command. Think about that story the way it was taught. Think about that story in the reality of our life and the submitting of ourselves unto the Holy Spirit. Because when we do, we will bear fruit in season and out of season. By God's will, not ours. That's why I keep telling us, I don't want to do anything outside of God's will, because if it's God's will, He's responsible to empower it. But if it's my will, then I'm responsible to do it. And I don't know about you, but I don't have that kind of power. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather follow a holy God than a human pastor. And that's where we all need to be. On our knees, on our faces sometimes, seeking the Holy Spirit, seeking God's direction. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there is a time coming, and I believe it's here, that we are going to see in great numbers the last thing that we're ever going to see, and that's the unpardonable sin. You know, most people talk about the unpardonable sin, and they say, oh, well, you know, that happened when Jesus was here, and they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and you know, that can never happen to us. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. I want you all to do me a favor today. Somewhere throughout the day, because we don't have time, I just looked at my watch. I want you to read Hebrews 10. I want every one of you to read the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Every one of you. Because the book of Hebrews is written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. Remember, it's an epistle. It was written to the church. It wasn't written to unbelievers. It was written to us. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10... that if we continue deliberately sinning, there is no more sacrifice for sin, for we have trampled underfoot the Holy Son of God and have made an unholy thing the blood of the sacrifice. and we have ignored, embarrassed, depending on your translation, outraged the Holy Spirit. We have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You see, the word blaspheme doesn't mean to swear, okay, to cuss. The word blaspheme means to come against an unholy thing. When you come against an unholy thing, you are blaspheming it. You are putting it down from the high position it has. And we, as we continue to sin willfully, can be separated from God to the point of the loss of salvation. Now, there are those who do not believe, oh, no, once saved, always saved. You know, God says no one can snatch me from His hand. That's right. No one can snatch you from His hand, but you can jump off. It's like a diving board. You can jump off into the abyss. And God's not going to stop you. He loves you. He will stop somebody else from bringing you, from taking you off. But He won't stop you. And that's His word. You don't believe me? Read the word. I keep telling you this all the time. You don't believe me? You don't have to believe me. Read the word. And believe the word. Because in the word, He speaks clear. The world blasphemes God all the time, denying all the miracles, denying Jesus is the Christ, saying one thing and doing another. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. These people that say, oh, Jesus loved us all so much, and da-da-da-da-da, but you know, He really didn't say that. Now, wait a minute, the Scripture says this. Yeah, but you're taking it literally. No kidding! God spoke, I believe. He didn't ask my opinion. He didn't ask your opinion. And it so amazes me that there are people in the church, ministers in pulpits, who will say, oh, well, that's just a book of myths, and you know, I need to tell you what God really said. Run far. Because any man or woman that says that is not a man of God. That is a man of their own desires, longing to fill their kingdom, not God's. My word is God's word. I submit myself to it fully and truthfully. But in this, we also need to understand that it speaks very clear of not forsaking the gathering. Okay, when you read chapter 10, please make sure you read chapter 10. It says, don't forsake the gathering. Why? Because it's here that we get powered up to make it through the week, brothers and sisters. When we stand alone, it's so easy for the Spirit to go out. But when we come together one to another, when we're here hand in hand, heart in heart, the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us helps build the other up. How many of us have problems every week? Isn't it good to know that there's a group of people who love you enough that you can come and pour out your garbage and they're not going to judge you? They're just going to love you and be there for you and with you? I'm telling you right now, since I've become a pastor, one of the most things I realize is, man, and I don't mean this in an offensive way, I mean this in a very good way. I am a sanitary engineer. People are constantly bringing me garbage and asking me to do something with it. And the only thing I can do is take it to the Lord with them and say, Lord Jesus, take it away. And He does. And that's the most amazing thing, because that doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm just a handler. Okay? I just take you by the hand and say, now, don't give me your junk. Give it to Him. And it so amazes me, because that's what we're called to do, because Jesus will take our garbage and He'll get rid of it and He'll remember it no more, and we can move on in faith and in future things, because the past no longer ties us. For we have been set free from the sin that so easily entangles, that we may run the race to win the prize for which we are called heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Amen. And in that, brothers and sisters, we need to understand this is where we have our being. Jesus said, no man is fit for the kingdom who puts his hands to the plow and looks back. We need to remember that we can commit the unpardonable sin. You don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Tough. It's his word, not mine. Take it up with the author. And if there's anything other, he shall make it clear to you, because he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will do so. But I'm going to ask you, check your spirit at the door. Get rid of your junk at the door and see what the word says for itself. Don't add anything to it or take anything away from it. What does it say? And Jesus tells us in chapter 10 of Hebrews at the very end. In fact, I want to turn there, if you would, please. That's how I'm going to end today. Hebrews chapter 10 at the very end. From verse 35 to the end. The Holy Spirit tells us this. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones will live by faith. And if He shrinks back, I will not be pleased with Him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Amen and amen. We dare not shrink back. There is a time coming when, brothers and sisters, we are going to be under persecution and we're going to be asked to denounce the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to turn from the things that we believe and know, to accept the things that men tell us are acceptable and right and good. And the moment we do, we have turned on the Lord, and destruction is our destiny. Let us not be people who turn back, but as Jesus has told us from the book of Revelation, to he who stands fast to the end, I will give the crown of life. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord God, our Father, we come before you and we just simply ask, Lord, that you would truly make us to be the image of Jesus who is the Christ, your image here on this earth, totally submitted to you just as your Son was. And Lord, we know that's going to call for a great work in us. But Father, we know too that you will not give up on us. You will not leave us nor forsake us. So Lord, we ask that you would empower us to be like you, to be filled with grace, to be filled with mercy, to operate in the Holy Spirit and to submit as only you would lead us, to guide us into thy will and thy way, that we would be servants unto this world and into life everlasting, snatching those from the very flames of hell as they pass into them, that they would be saved unto the glory of Jesus Christ. Father God, we submit ourselves to you in the name of the Holy Spirit through the power of the resurrection, that you would lead us unto that life everlasting and also our hearers. May we go from this place filled with the power of thine Holy Spirit, regenerate unto salvation, and not only salvation of our own souls, but to the bringing of others unto the Christ Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, whose name forever be praised. Amen.